Hello and welcome back to the reading of Tortured for Christ. This is the 12th reading. The author of this book was Richard Wurmbrand, a copyright date 1967. It's being distributed by the Voice of the Martyrs, who gave me the permission for this read-through. You can receive a free copy of this book by simply going to persecution.com and asking for it. You can get one for your friends also. A lot of other things that you can do for the persecuted church are at that site. Today I begin from page 98. In Russia, the Orthodox liturgy remained unchanged, and it fed the hearts of the members of this church, even if the sermons flattered the communists. The Lutherans, Presbyterians, and other Protestants sang the same old hymns, and then even the sermons of the informers had to contain something of Scripture. People in China today are converted under the influence of men whom they know to be traitors. They know that they will tell the secret police about their conversions. They must hide their faith from the very one who gave them this faith by his corrupted sermon. This is the great miracle of God cited in Leviticus 11:37 in symbolic language. And if a part of any such carcass, which is according to the Mosaic law defiled, falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. Fairness obliges us to say that not all the official church leaders, not even all the official top leaders, are men of the communists. Members of the underground church are also very prominent in the official churches, except for some who have to keep themselves hidden. And they see to it that Christianity is not wishy-washy, but a fighting faith. When the secret police came to close down the monastery of Vladimireshte in Romania and others in many places in Russia, they had a hard time. Some communists have paid with their lives for the crime of trying to forbid religion. But the official churches are becoming fewer and fewer. I wonder if in the whole of the Soviet Union there were 5,000 or 6,000 churches under communism. The United States, with the same population, had some 300,000 decades ago. And these churches were most often only tiny rooms, not a church as we picture it. Foreign visitors would see a crowded church in Moscow, which was the only Protestant church in the city, and remark what freedom there is. Even the churches are overflowing, they would joyously report. They did not see the tragedy of one Protestant church for 7 million souls. And not even the one-room churches were within traveling distance of 80% of the people of the Soviet Union. These multitudes were either forgotten or reached with underground methods of evangelism. There was no other choice. The more communism dominates in a country, the more the church will have to be underground. In place of closed official churches come the meetings of the anti-religious organizations. The underground church knows how to use atheistic literature too, feeding upon it just as Elijah was fed by ravens. The atheists put much skill and zeal into ridiculing and criticizing Bible verses. They published books called The Comical Bible and The Bible for Believers and Unbelievers. They tried to show how stupid Scripture is, and to do so quoted many Bible verses. How we rejoiced over it. The book was printed in millions of copies and was full of Bible verses, which were unspeakably beautiful, even when the communists ridiculed them. The criticism itself was so stupid that no one took it seriously. In the past, heretics, burned by the Inquisition, were taken to the stake in a procession, dressed in all kinds of ridiculous clothes with hell flames and devils painted on them. And what saints were these heretics? In a similar way, Bible verses remain true, even if the devil quotes them. The communist publishing house was very glad to receive thousands of letters asking for reprints of atheist books that quoted Bible verses to mock them. They did not know that these letters came from the underground church, which had no other opportunity of receiving the scriptures. We also knew well how to use the atheistic meetings. A professor of communism demonstrated at a meeting that Jesus was nothing but a magician. The professor had before him a pitcher of water. He put a powder in it, and it became red. "This is the whole miracle," he explained. "Jesus had hidden in his sleeves a powder like this, and then pretended to have changed water into wine in a wonderful manner. But I can do even better than Jesus. I can change the wine into water again." And he put another powder in the liquid. It became clear. Then another powder, and it was red again. A Christian stood up and said, "You have amazed us, comrade professor, by what you are able to do. We would ask only one thing more of you. Would you drink a bottle of your wine?" The professor said, "This I cannot do. The powder is a poison." The Christian replied, "This is the whole difference between you and Jesus. He, with his wine, has given us joy for 2,000 years, whereas you poison us with your wine." And that Christian went to prison. But news of the incident spread very far and strengthened many of the faith. We are weak little Davids, but we are stronger than the Goliath of atheism because God is on our side. The truth belongs to us. On one occasion, a communist was giving a lecture on atheism. All factory workers were required to attend. Among those workers were many Christians. They sat quietly hearing all the arguments against God and about the stupidity of believing in Christ. The lecturer attempted to prove that there is no spiritual world, no God, no Christ, no hereafter. Man is only matter with no soul. He said over and over that only matter exists. A Christian stood up and asked to speak. Permission was given. The Christian picked up his folding chair and threw it down. He paused, looking at it. He then walked up and slapped the communist lecturer in the face. The lecturer became very angry. His face flushed red with indignation. He shouted obscenities and called for fellow communists to arrest the Christian. He demanded, "How dare you slap me? What is the reason?" The Christian replied, "You have just proved yourself a liar. You said everything is matter, nothing else. I picked up a chair and threw it down. It is truly matter. The chair didn't become angry. It's only matter. When I slapped you, you did not react like the chair. You reacted differently. Matter does not get mad or angry, but you did. Therefore, comrade professor, you are wrong. Man is more than matter. We are spiritual beings." In countless ways such as this, ordinary Christians of the underground church disproved elaborate atheistic arguments. In prison, the political officer asked me harshly, "How long will you continue to keep your stupid religion?" I said to him, "I have seen innumerable atheists regretting on their deathbeds that they have been godless. They called on Christ. Can you imagine that a Christian could regret when death is near that he has been a Christian and that he would call on Marx or Lenin to rescue him from his faith?" The officer laughed. "A clever answer." I continued, "When an engineer has built a bridge, the fact that a cat can pass over the bridge is no proof that the bridge is good. A train must pass over it to prove its strength. The fact that you can be an atheist when everything goes well does not prove the truth of atheism. It does not hold up in moments of great crisis." I used Lenin's book to prove to him that even after becoming Prime Minister of the Soviet Union, Lenin himself prayed when things went wrong. We were quiet and could quietly await the development of events. It was the communists who were unquiet and launched new anti-religious campaigns. By this they proved what St. Augustine said, "Uneasy is the heart until it rests in thee." The underground church, if helped by Christians in the free world, will win the hearts of the communists and will change the face of the world. It will win them because it is unnatural to be a communist. Even a dog wishes to have his own bone. The hearts of communists rebel against the role that they must play and the absurdities they are forced to believe. Individual communists asserted that matter is everything, that we're a handful of chemicals organized in a certain fashion, and that after death we'll again be salt and minerals. It was therefore enough to ask them, how is it that communists in so many countries have given their lives for their belief? Does a handful of chemicals have beliefs? Can minerals sacrifice themselves for the good of others? To this they have no answer. And then there is the issue of brutality. Men were not created as brutes and cannot bear to be brutes for long. We have seen it in the collapse of Nazi rulers, some of whom committed suicide, while some repented and confessed their crimes. The enormous amount of drunkenness in communist countries exposes the longing for a more meaningful life, which communism cannot give. The average Russian is a deep, big-hearted, generous person. Communism is shallow and superficial. He seeks the deep life, and finding it nowhere else, he seeks it in alcohol. He expresses in alcoholism his horror about the brutal and deceitful life he must live. For a few moments, alcohol sets him free, as truth would set him free forever if he could know it. In Bucharest, during the Russian occupation of 1947 to 1989, I once felt an irresistible impulse to enter a tavern. I called my wife to go with me. Upon entering, we saw a Russian captain with a gun in his hand, threatening everyone and asking for more to drink. He had been refused because he was already very drunk. People were in a panic. I went to the owner, who knew me, and I asked him to give liquor to the captain, promising that I would sit with him and see that he kept quiet. One bottle of wine after another was given to us. On the table were three glasses. The captain always politely filled all three and then drank all three. My wife and I did not drink. Although he was very drunk, his mind was working. He was used to alcohol. I spoke to him about Christ, and he listened with unexpected attention. When I finished, he said, "Now that you have told me who you are, I will tell you who I am. I am an Orthodox priest who was among the first to deny my faith when the great persecution under Stalin began. I went from village to village to give lectures saying there is no God and that as a priest I had been a deceiver. I am a deceiver and so are all the other ministers," I told them. I was very much appreciated for my zeal, so I became an officer of the secret police. My punishment from God was that with this hand I had to kill Christians after having tortured them. And now I drink and drink to forget what I have done, but it does not work. Many communists commit suicide. So did their greatest poets, Essenin and Maikovsky. So did their great writers, Fadaev, for example. He had just finished his novel called Happiness, in which he had explained that happiness consists in working tirelessly for communism. He was so happy about it that he shot himself after having finished the novel. It was too difficult for his soul to bear such a great lie. Joffe, Tomkin, great communist leaders and fighters for communism in Tsarist times, likewise could not bear to see how communism looks in reality. They also ended in suicide. Communists are unhappy. So are even their great dictators. How unhappy Stalin was. After having killed nearly all of his old comrades, he was constantly in fear of being poisoned or killed himself. He had 8 bedrooms that could be locked up like safes in a bank. No one ever knew in which of these bedrooms he slept on any given night. He never ate unless the cook tasted the food in his presence. Communism makes no one happy, not even its dictators. They need Christ. By converting those who persecute Christians, we would free not only their victims, but the persecutors themselves. The underground church represents the deepest need of enslaved peoples in captive nations. Help her. Help her. The words of Richard Wurmbrand. Thank you for joining me for this reading today. We hope to return soon so that we can keep you in touch with what touches God's heart. Be sure to check out the rest of this series and my other series on Sermon Audio. God bless you today. Bye-bye.